If you would please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges. It's my understanding that the little ones' classes are studying from the book of Judges, and in particular, more currently, studying about Samson. Samson is quite a unique character in Old Testament history, and one certainly that we enjoy talking about from the standpoint of him being the strongest man who ever lived. Most of the pictures that we might see that men have imagined of what Samson might look like show him with all kinds of bulgy muscles and able to lift great weights and so forth, but Samson's character was not what it ought to be. And we want to talk about Samson in our study tonight. And if you would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 28. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. It says, "And Samson called unto Jehovah and said, O Lord Jehovah, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house rested, and leaned upon them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew at his death were more than they that he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. When we look at verse 30 and see that he killed more in his death than he slew in his life. According to verse 27, we learn that there were 3,000 men and women that were in this house that fell when Samson died. Now, as we talk about Samson, we want to talk about the nature of sin. And we want to back up to Judges, the 13th chapter, where this all begins to develop. We note in these verses that Samson's mother was barren, and she bare eventually this son Samson. She conceived in verse 3 and bare a son. We note in verse 5 that no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. As you well know, the Philistines proved to be, throughout the history of the Israelite people, somewhat of a nation that they just had to fight a lot. A nation that became quite a competitor to the people of God. And so, because of their oppression, God sent judges to help them in fighting the Philistines. Now, the character of the book of Judges is quite fascinating. Character, as we notice in the second chapter of the book of Judges in verse 10, after Joshua, the son of Nun, died, the text tells us in verse 10 that there is a new generation on the scene that knew not God nor yet the work that he had wrought for Israel. And this cycle occurs over and over and over and over again, where the people of Israel engage in sin, and then God raises an oppressor against them like the Philistines. And then they repent of their sin, and God raises a deliverer or a judge for these people like Samson. And they are delivered from their oppressor, and they're faithful to God for a while. And then this same cycle begins to repeat itself. Now, during the days of Samson, there are some things that we want to note about sin that were not just peculiar to Samson's day. And that is, sin is always deceptive. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12 beginning, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." Sin deceives. I doubt that any in this audience would just set out to deliberately commit sin so that you could be lost. Even in the beginning, when we read of the temptation of Satan unto Eve,
He asked very simply, has God said that thou shalt not eat of any tree of the garden? And of course the answer from Eve was, yes, God said there's a tree in the midst of the garden of which thou mayest not eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was certainly the law. But yet Satan replied and said, ye shall not surely die. And of course the New Testament tells us how that Eve was beguiled. She was deceived. People don't generally just set out to go to hell, do they? Sin offers something, but it doesn't deliver. When you turn to the Hebrew letter and read about Moses and the great faith of Moses, in the 11th chapter, reading beginning at verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. Certainly the Egyptians offered Moses something. This writer tells us that they offered him the pleasures of sin, but Moses had the intellect to see that the pleasures of sin were only for a season. Pleasure did not deliver. As we look at the writing of the Apostle Peter regarding the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, dropping down in that text to verse 17, as he describes them, he said, these are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. You see what he's saying in this text? Here these teachers promise you liberty, but at the same time these teachers are in bondage and they'll bring you into bondage. Sin is deceptive. It never offers what, or never delivers what it offers. And so it was true regarding Samson. As we turn back to the text of Judges chapter 13, we note that indeed there was to be a child born and he was to be a Nazarite, verse 5. But as we go back to the book of Numbers, we learn a little bit about what a Nazarite was and what the requirements were. In Numbers chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 1, it says, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when neither man or woman shall make a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself unto Jehovah, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any juice of grapes, nor eat flesh, or fresh grapes rather, or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the grapevine, from kernels even to the husk. All the days of his vow of separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto Jehovah. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. Now this was imposed upon Samson. He was to be a Nazarite, God said in verse 5. This separation, in a number of ways, as we read, was to be imposed upon Samson. The Apostle Paul, describing the life of a Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, likewise describes such separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll drop down into verse 17, it says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We read these passages to see that like Samson, we are to be a special people, committed in our service to God. Samson was a Nazarite, separated from the rest of people. But yet Samson was not committed in his relationship to God. He was ruled by his own passion. Turn, if you will, to Judges chapter 14 and begin reading in verse 1. Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now remember who they are. The Philistines are the enemies of God's people. But he goes down there and he looks upon one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Several things wrong with that. Number one, he's shopping in the wrong place. He's shopping among the daughters of the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. Somebody says something about meeting a young lady at a worship assembly such as this and said, well, can you say or identify a better place? You see, Samson was not shopping in the right place. He was shopping among those people who would compromise his convictions. He was shopping among those of the Philistines. Turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had said, beginning in verse 1, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite and the Girgashite, and the Amorite and the Canaanite, or the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor show mercy. Look now at verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. Samson shopping among the Philistines. This can't turn out good, can it? This is just bad. And so, a second thing. When he says in verse 2, now therefore get her for me to wife. A son talking to his parents that way. Young folks, listen. You don't say to mom and dad, get me. But Samson did. That's what he said. Get me her to wife. I want to marry her. And then if you'll look in verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? You see, their attitude is, this can't be good. Can't you find somebody among the people of God that you could marry them? And look again. Samson said unto his father, get her for me. Can you see the exclamation mark? For it pleaseth me. This is what I want. So dad, get with it. I want this woman. And so we find the process beginning. His father and his mother knew not that it was of Jehovah, for he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines had rule over Israel. Now certainly the providence of God was going to play out in this. But I want you to notice in these first four verses that it's his passion, his lust that is ruling, not the right or the wrong of the thing. In chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it tells us, and Samson went into Gaza and saw there a harlot. This can't be good. It says, and he went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in, and lay wait for him all the night in the gate, and were quiet all the night, saying, let be till morning light, then we will kill him. Well, Samson lay with her all night long. This can't be good. What's the driving force with Samson? Well, his lust, his passion. In verse 4, the text tells us, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. You see, Samson continues to be guided simply by his passion. But we also see that Samson is ruled by revenge. In the 14th chapter of the book of Judges, in verse 19, the text tells us, chapter 14, verse 19, and the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and smote 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of raiment unto them that declared the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Let's stop right there. Samson kills a whole bunch of folks. Why? Well, as you'll notice in the preceding several verses, the text tells us that Samson had seen a lion, killed the lion. And as he returned and saw the lion, he saw a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he began to think about this after he had fed that to some folks. He began to think about this, and he saw or was given 30 companions. And he said, I'll tell you a riddle. He said in verse 12, if ye can declare it unto me within the 7 days of the feast, I find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of raiment. But if ye cannot declare it unto me, then shall ye give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of raiment. And they said, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. Verse 14, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth food, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days declare the riddle. Well, can you imagine? They're determined to find out what Samson means by this. So they go to his wife. And they say to his wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to impoverish us? Is it not so? Well, they're a very strong army, aren't they? Go to his wife and say, well, you make him tell us, or we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Well, evidently she told them, and then we learn that Samson is angry. And he kills them. What drove that? Revenge. You see, Samson is driven by his own revenge. In verse 20, it says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as a friend. Well, that's not good. Samson's upset about that, as you might imagine. And as Samson came to visit his wife, indicating that he would go in unto her in verses 1 through 4, we find that Samson realizes that things are not well, and her father suggests take her younger sister. You see, she's prettier than your wife. Well, that's not good. And Samson responded in verse 3. Samson said unto them, this time shall I be blameless in regard of the Philistines when I do them a mischief. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between every two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and the standing grain and also the olive yards. Well, why did Samson do that? Well, to get back at those who had taken his wife. Revenge once again. And as we read on in verse 6, then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, if ye do after this manner, surely I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cliff of the rock of Edom. Now we look at that little expression, he smote them hip and thigh with great slaughter. We might use a little different terminology and say he smote them arm and leg. The point being, he killed them. But why did he do that? Well, he was driven by revenge. So Samson, his life, at least at this point, is not one that is really all that commendable. As we look at the 16th chapter of the book of Judges in verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. He told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. We say, well, what's that have to do with the price of eggs in China? Well, the problem is Samson is revealing all of the blessings of God to this woman named Delilah, who's not at all interested in Samson except to defeat him as a Philistine. As you read further in the text, in chapter 16 and in verse 20, it says, and she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he knew not that Jehovah was departed from him. Samson's messed up. In the 28th verse, Samson called unto Jehovah and said, O Lord Jehovah, remember me, I pray thee. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson returns to God, but at death he acknowledges that God is the source of his power. Why didn't he acknowledge that earlier? Well, let's read on about Samson. You know, as we study about Samson, there are some things that we learn that are very simple things. Sin always does at least one, if not all three, of these things. Sin takes you farther than you ever wanted to go. In the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, as we begin the relationship of Samson with Delilah, in verse 4, it tells us the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now what got Samson into such a mess? If you'll notice in verse 4 it says that it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. We noted a moment ago that Samson is driven by his passions. And as he's driven by his passions, he wants this woman, determined to have her. But did he ever plan on the people of God being so oppressed by the Philistines? Well, no, that probably wasn't a part of his plan. It probably wasn't a part of his plan to be overthrown by this woman and delivered into the hand of the Philistines to eventually become a slave to them. But what got him into such a mess? He loved a woman that he had no right to have. He desired to have this woman of the Philistines. Now we see that to be characteristic of his past, driven by his passions. In verse 5, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. In verse 7 of the text, it says, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dry, then shall I become weak and be as another man. Well, that wasn't so. That just simply wasn't so. The idea was, if you bind me with new bowstrings, then I'll be just like everybody else. I can't get away. But in verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had never dried, and she bound him with them, and she had liers in wait abiding in the inner chamber, and she said unto them, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a string of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Now that's interesting. These who want to find out where Samson's strength really is, well, they're persistent. And you'll notice in verse 11, if they only bind me with new ropes wherewith no work hath been done, then shall I become weak and be as another man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And the liers in wait were abiding in the inner chamber, and he brake them forth off his arms like a thread. Now Samson's not telling the truth, for one thing. But Samson doesn't have any desire to be caught, does he? And if you'll read on in the text, she continues to insist. In verse 13, he said, if thou weavest 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and plucked away the pin of the beam and the web. No, that didn't get him. As he continues, all of these efforts of Delilah are futile until verse 15. And I want you to look at that. At verse 15, she said unto them, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Back up to verse 4. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Well, how old is that argument? If you love me, then you'll prove it. If you love me, then you'll tell me. If you love me, you'll... And just ad infinitum. And so Delilah says, how can you say you love me when your heart isn't with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. What kind of words? If you love me, you'll tell me. That's not a new argument, is it? And she said it time after time after time after time. And the text tells us that she urged him, and his soul was vexed unto death. Getting tired of hearing that, isn't he? And then in verse 17, he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Now, sometimes we can resist a temptation if it happens only once. But here it just kept coming. Time after time, she continued to entice him. She pressed upon him daily, the text tells us, to tell me, what's the source of your strength? If you love me, you'll tell me. And over he heard that. I want you to notice that sin's first allurements must be resisted. You can't wait till you get so far down the road in temptation and say, well, this will never happen to me. Proverbs chapter 1 tells us, beginning in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. The writer said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Thou shalt cast thy lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. And these lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain. It taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You know, enticements, allurements, that's not new. Now, some of you will, some of you won't have any idea what I'm talking about. But when I was growing up, we would set traps sometimes to catch critters that we wanted to keep, sometimes to catch critters that we didn't want. But you know, in all of those instances, enticement is a great tool in that. We would bait the trap. Well, the trap wasn't choosy. If you want the food, you get in the trap. It didn't matter if you were a bird, a possum, a squirrel, a rabbit, a skunk, a fox, make any difference. If you want the food, you get in the trap. You know, it's surprising how many little critters made the deal because they were enticed. Terry, that's what you do to a fish. You try to entice him so that he'll bite the hook. But it's unto his own ruin that he does that, just like the critter that gets into the trap. And that's what this wise man in Proverbs chapter 1 is trying to tell his son. When they come to entice you, and they begin to tell you all of the great things that you can have if you'll just come go with us, he said, not so. He said, don't walk with them. Don't go. He said, refrain thy foot from their path, because they run to evil. Now that's so. As you turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and began reading at verse 14. The text tells us, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and walk not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass on." Don't give any attention to it. Wouldn't Samson have been a lot better off if he had listened to that? But he was enticed. And because he was enticed, time after time after time, finally, he gave up and told her all of his heart. Now, why do you suppose that the Apostle Paul warns those who are trying to do what's right in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He said, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." Why didn't he just tell them that if you have good morals, associate with the evil person so you can convert them? Choose your best friends from evil people so your good life will rub off on them. I understand the influence of a good life in a wicked world. Jesus did too, and identified it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 beginning. But he cautioned those who have good morals about evil companions. How many of us are so determined that we can associate with the worst of the worst and it won't have anything to do with us? We can, by our influence, pull them out of that. Think carefully. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Wasn't that so in the days of Samson? He's associating with the Philistines and this wicked woman, Delilah, knowing that she's picking him for something, and he loves her. He's determined to stay. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. Go back to Judges chapter 16. In Judges chapter 16, Samson has created a relationship with this woman who's seeking to get him to tell her what the source of his strength is. And finally, after several enticements, he tells her all of his heart. Begin reading at verse 18. It says, "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he hath told me all his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought the money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and shaved off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." You find that at least a little bit interesting? That she began to afflict him. In the previous verses, we saw that the Philistines came and Samson defeated them. But here we see that she began to afflict him. And what did she learn? She learned that his strength was gone. And then she said in verse 20, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Samson did not desire to be placed into bondage. But the rest of the verse tells us, "But he knew not that Jehovah was departed from him. And the Philistines laid hold on him and put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house." What's that tell us? They're using him like a donkey. Go round and round and round on the grinding wheel. Now that's what Samson gets to do. He didn't want to do that. You see, he's now beyond where he ever wanted to be. The psalmist reminds us in Psalms chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 1. Psalms chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers." The progression of this man is quite impressive. The warning is, "Walk not in the counsel of the wicked." But then the next statement, "Stand not in the way of sinners." You see, he stopped walking. Now he's standing among them. And then in verse 1, the latter part, "nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers." Would it be fair to say that no longer is he walking, no longer is he standing, but he has now taken his seat? Samson stayed where he didn't want to be, and he stayed a lot longer than he ever wanted to be there. That's what sin does. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, tells us how that sin is progressive. In verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Sin does that. It just gets worse and worse and worse unless you decide to do something about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13, the writer continues, "But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the nature of sin. Once it gets its hooks into you, it will take you farther than you want to go, and you'll stay a lot longer than you want to be there. Often it hardens and condemns. In the Hebrew letter, in the 6th chapter, reading beginning in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, For as touching those who were once enlightened, and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now the Hebrew writer is aware of the fact that they're not there yet. Later he says, "We are persuaded better things of you," in verse 9. But here's where you'll go if you keep progressing in this path. Sin does that. It will do that. And as we mentioned, it'll keep you a lot longer than you want to stay. Samson didn't intend to remain in bondage among the Philistines. When he so-called loved this woman, Delilah, in verse 4, it was not his intent to have his eyes put out and to drive the grinding wheel. But that's where he is. You see, sometimes we just don't consider the end from the beginning, do we? If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. The wisdom writer talks about drinking. And in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 29, he says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Often we have the opportunity to talk shamefully, even with brethren. You say, "Well, it's all right to drink just as long as you don't get drunk." You see the end from the beginning? As a dear friend of mine in Missouri used to say, if it takes 5 beer to make you drunk and you drink 1, you're a 5th drunk. Now that don't take a whole lot of smarts to see that, does it? But this writer says, who has all these awful consequences? He said, "They that seek out mixed wine." He said, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly." Why not? Consider the end of that. He said, "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." You see, the man that starts down that path, he's the man that hath woe. He's the man that has sorrow. He's the man that has contention. He's the man that has wounds without cause. You see, you stay away from that. You won't ever have that problem. But Samson didn't stay away from it, did he? He began to patronize the Philistines. Fell in love with this woman Delilah among the Philistines, not considering the end from the beginning. Sometimes we think that we can flirt with sin and get by with it. Be careful.
The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, as he speaks concerning the God of this world, he says, "He hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." Here are some who just can't see. The God of this world has blinded their minds. Why? Because they thought they could flirt with sinful things, and it wouldn't hurt them. It wouldn't bother them. What foolishness. You suppose when Simon also himself believed in Acts chapter 8, being baptized like the other Samaritans, that he ever thought from that point that he would be in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness? But he was. He was. You see, his old life had not completely died, had it? One who was a sorcerer, who gave out that he was some great one, now sees the ability to have that again. When we look at the prodigal son in Luke, the 15th chapter, when he came to his father and demanded his inheritance and wants it now, do you suppose he ever saw himself so hungry that he would be in the pig pen willing to eat the husk that the swine did eat? Oh no, it was eat, drink, and be merry. Look at all my friends. But when he was in the pig pen, where were his friends? He didn't have any, did he? He didn't see the end from the beginning, and neither did Samson. But sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. Be aware of the controlling power of sin. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. The apostle is trying to get these among the saints in Rome to see that you must be dead to sin. You can't continue to play with it. He said, "Even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof." Put it to death in these lists that we find time and time again in the epistles. You want to escape sin's control? Then obey the gospel and begin to serve righteousness. Again, these lists in 1 Peter chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. Tell us you must put to death these things. Peter said your friends might think foolish of you because you don't do these things anymore. But so be it. You see, sin can control you. Jesus said, "You are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word." Well, that means you need to know what it says, or sin will control you. But keep in mind, my friend, that sin costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. When we look at Samson falling in love or loving Delilah among the Philistines, do you think it ever occurred to him that it would cost him his life? But it did. As we read in Judges chapter 16 in verse 21, it tells us that the Philistines laid hold on him and put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. You think he wanted to pay that price for Delilah? Well, probably not. But recklessness with God's blessing cost him everything. It cost him his sight, his dignity. It cost him his strength, his freedom. And ultimately, it cost him his life. You see, sin is expensive. In his self-sacrifice, God heard and answered Samson. In chapter 16, reading beginning in verse 22, it tells us, "And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." What a shame. The people of God now embarrassed because of Samson's action, their leader. And now here he is in the prison forcing a grinding wheel. In verse 24, "And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport." What do you think they want to do with Samson? Bring him up here. He's blind. He's humiliated. Bring him up here so we can make fun of him. And so they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made sport before them.
And they set him between pillars. And Samson said unto the lad, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But in verse 28 it says that Samson called unto Jehovah and said, O Lord Jehovah, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house rested, and leaned upon them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And of course he pushed the pillars apart, and the house fell, and 3,000 perished along with Samson. Yes, sin will cost you, it'll cost your soul. The wages of sin is death. It'll cost you your fellowship with God. God said, Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. You see, if you go back, you separate yourself from the fellowship of God. Sin will cost you peace with God, because it severs that relationship, and it'll cost you peace of mind for sure. For you'll know in a state of sin, you'll never be saved. Never. You must repent of it and obey the gospel. It will cost you dignity, honor. It'll cost you a good name. As the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter writes concerning the things that had characterized these Ephesians in their former practices of idolatry. He said in verse 3, But for fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Dropping down to verse 12, after a lengthy list, he says, For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. These are not to be named among brethren, he said, in verses 9, 10, and 11. Well, it'll cost you heaven. It'll cost you heaven. We've been studying, and you can read this passage, but others like it, from the Galatian letter where the writer lists a host of sins, and he says, They who practice such things shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do we learn about Samson? Linda and others, I think Carolyn has expressed, or maybe just Linda, were there really any redeeming qualities about Samson? For after all, he's driven by vengeance. He's driven by lust. Though the things that he often does provides deliverance for the people of God, but the cause of that, almost in every occasion, was selfishness. You will note that there are a couple of times where it tells us that the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, to cite it, for instance, in the 15th chapter and in verse 14. But the primary driving force behind Samson was his own vengeance, his own lust. But there was one occasion that we've got to take note of. When the Hebrew writer is listing great characters of faith, in the 32nd verse of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says, And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me if I tell, of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. And then he begins to tell us in some brevity what they did. Samson is named among the great heroes of faith. We may raise the question, with all the bad things that Samson did, how then does he have this redeeming quality to be listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, in the 15th chapter of the book of Judges, really that's somewhat of a hard question to answer. But in verse 18, after he had killed 1,000 of the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, the text tells us in verse 18 that he was sore athirst and called on Jehovah and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. Now look carefully at that brief blip of information. Thou hast given this great deliverance. It indicates that Samson knew something was behind the things that he was doing with these Philistines. Though he was driven often by his own passion and lust, though he was driven by vengeance, you'll notice that the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him in verse 14, in verse 19 of the previous chapter. And we see that Samson acted in deliverance of these people, enough so that the Hebrew writer records his name. Now, Linda, if there be any redeeming quality I suppose that that's it. But let us be reminded that sin takes you farther than you ever want to go. It keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you a whole lot more than you ever intended to pay. So what do we learn? Don't deceive yourself. Victory is achieved in Christ. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, there's some things you need to think about. You need to think about the consequence of sin, and you need to think about the deliverance. Not through these judges, of course, but through the Christ that came and lived and died for us. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus also said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. The Roman letter tells us that with the heart confession is made unto salvation, with the mouth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We learn that we must turn from our sins in repentance, be baptized into Christ, and live a righteous, faithful life in order that the hope of heaven might be ours. You've listened more than patiently to our study. I hope that something about Samson and the study of these few chapters will help you to live a righteous life. Perhaps I'm talking to one or more in the audience who needs to obey the gospel. Do that now. All things are ready. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've not been faithful, correct it now. All things are ready. The choice is yours. Would you come front to the front while together we stand and sing this song?